And all God's people said,
amen. Thank you, Vicki, for that. Take your Bibles and be finding Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 is where we're going to begin. We're in a series, a Christmas series, Christmas, God's love story. Today we're going to talk about his life. We're going to be talking about his life as we go down through the different segments of what God's done for us. God's love story, his life. Christmas is one of my favorite times of the year. I like everything about it, except for the commercialization of it. That's the thing that kind of throws everything off of it, though, but that's our focus. We don't have to focus on those things. And so I like Christmas because it seems like it kind of makes people in a better mood. It makes people kind of care about each other and love each other a little bit more and things like that. And I like that. I wish we could do that all year. Amen. And so today what we're going to talk about here is we're talking about his life. I preach a lot on service, and a lot of our lives are to be lived in service, and that's kind of what this message and the reason it is because that's what Jesus left us. He left us an example. He left us an example to live by. So God hasn't left us wondering what we should do with our lives. It's laid out in Scripture for us. Maybe not specific place and a specific thing, but also our service is to God, and we have to realize that. And so in Matthew chapter 20, starting there in verse 20 through 28, this is a story that we kind of see, I guess you would say, we kind of see kind of how the world is. And you'll see it hadn't changed very much. Matthew 20, starting in verse 20. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine be set at your right and other set at your left in your kingdom.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom have been prepared by my Father.'" Verse 24, "When the ten heard about this, they were indignant." That means they kind of got redneck with the two brothers. And it says in verse 25, "Jesus came to them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials excuse authority over them. So not so with you.'" Here's a contrast, or here's a changeover. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this text here in Scripture here, and we start out seeing that there's some people there that are being very selfish. This mother here is being selfish for her sons. Her sons are being selfish for a position. And so, God, we can see that in life in ourselves. But, God, as Jesus many times did, he turned it upside down. And he made us look at it from a world standpoint, that understanding it, it's not the same thing that God sees. And so, God, let us realize that when it comes to greatness, God, we need to put our eyes on you and see what greatness really looks like, Lord. And so as we go through this message today, dear God, let us self-examine ourselves, dear God, to see who our model really is and who are we following in life. Who's our example? God, who do we look up to, and who do we want to end our days looking like? And God, I pray that's you. And so, God, take this time that we look at ourselves and, God, evaluate ourselves to see if we're following you or following this world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. So the opening is, it says, who am I modeling my life after? All of us have somebody that we look up to, we think about when we start doing something or think we ought to not do those things. We think about those different things. I have people in my life, you have people in your life. And so what you have to do is you have to key in on that and kind of realize who are those people. And then begin to really look at their lives. I mean, you know, when you were a child and you watched your father, you thought, well, man, he can do anything. I want to be like my dad. And then as you begin to grow up and you got about 13 or 14, you realize he couldn't do everything, okay? And then about 16 or 17, you realize he didn't know anything, okay? So you didn't want to do anything he wanted you to do. And so then, but now as you come back later in life, you begin to realize that a lot of the things that they told you in life, your parents told you, are really true. They might not have lived them like they should, but they were telling you, you know, don't do as I do as I tell you to do. So we catch ourselves parenting like that sometimes too. But we have to realize, you know, who am I modeling? There's someone I'm looking up to, and that can be scary in the world we live in. And so that's the question we're asking. And so we can see in the text here, we see in the Scripture here that people haven't changed. Here's your characters out in this story here. Well, the first one, you have a selfish mother. Look what she says here. She says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down." So she's doing what? She's begging him. I mean, can you imagine? She's on her knees looking up to Jesus and begging him. And here's the question. And he says, "Can I have a favor from you?" Okay. But he says, What is it you want? And Jesus already knew that. She said, grant that one of these sons of mine will be set on my right, which is a side of honor. And then she goes on, and the other will be at your left in your kingdom. And so we see a selfish mother, and she's begging Jesus for something, her selfishness for her children. Then also we see the prideful sons, and Jesus goes there in verse 22. He says, do you know what you're asking? And she really didn't. She didn't know that. And Jesus, he says to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And they say, what? We can. They say, oh, yeah, man, we can handle it. Whatever comes our way, we can handle that. So we see prideful sons. Then we follow that up in verse 24. We see a finger-pointing mob. I mean, it says what? They get indignant, which, like I said, that means they got redneck, okay? It says when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. It made them mad, okay? And then we also see the last thing. We see the sacrificial son. In verses 25 through 28, you see the words instead of, not because they're showing a selfishness of themselves, a self-centeredness. He's saying instead of, we need to do what? We need to humble ourselves and be like servants. And so where Jesus, he was getting ready, he's talking about crosses. What they were looking for was crowns. And a lot of times that's what we're in it for. We're in it for what we can get. There's a phrase that you hear me throw out a lot. You know, it's we worship God's face more than we worship his hands. We worship both things. And what that means is this: when worshiping God's face, we're worshiping God for who he is. When we worship God's hands, we're worshiping God for what he's given us. And so a lot of people don't know the difference. And so when you worship, when you pray, look at your prayers. How are you praying? Is it all about what I can get out of it? See, Christianity can be very selfish. It's something I need, something I can get. It maybe comes out of a fear that God might do something bad to you rather than really who God is and realizing he's the creator. And the songs that we sang this morning, the breath that we have in our lungs, he's given those things. And so it's more about him. And so I find myself, and when I pray, I try to analyze, and God, am I really praying to you, or am I just thanking you for things that you've done for me and all those things? And so we have to analyze it. And so we have to be focusing on Christ, not just what he's done for us when we pray and thank God for who he is. And so who do I identify with in this group? Well, do I identify with a mom? All of us are parents. We have some kind of, we're kind of selfish towards our kids sometimes, or a prideful son. We want what's best for our lives. We're in it for ourselves a lot of the time. The finger-pointing mob, we're mad if somebody has something greater than we do or gets something better than we do. Or the sacrificial son, that my life is to be sacrificed. My life is to give up for other people and help other people. So Jesus is laying out some godly principles here. He's laying it out here, and he lays it out here in verses 25 and 28. Through 28, it says Jesus calls them together and he says, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you. That means they have a heavy burden. That means that they demand a lot. And it says their high officials exercise authority over you, which means that they make a lot of rules and things to go by. But then he goes in verse 26, again, here's a contrast, but not so with you. And he's saying here, he's showing them the trueness of greatness. He said, instead, he says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And that word servant that we get there is the same word we use for deacon. And that word deacon, what it means is, it means that we're serving. We're out to serve. It's not something we're getting. It's something we're giving to people, okay? And then it also, he says, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And here's the word, as a ransom for many. And so he lays it out here. He says, instead, first, a Christian's life is measured, but not what he gets in life, but what he gives in life. And that's what our life should be measured by. Our life should be known as someone that's a giver. And we should be someone that's there to help people. And then he uses the word ransom. And what that is something that's given to free someone, to help someone. And in our case, in Jesus' case here, it's to free us from our sins. But in our case, it's to point people to the one that can free them from their sins. And we take our time and our efforts to do that. And that's what our life is really to be about. And so he's laying it out here in this message. He's pointing it out here. And so what I want to do today, the rest of the message is what does a ransom life look like? Again, a ransom is something that you're giving out to someone. You're giving away to someone to try to help them, to try to free them from something, okay? Well, the first thing is this. Number one is that I know why I'm here. A lot of people don't know why they're here, so if you don't know why you're here, then what you do, you make up the reason for you being here. And a lot of it in America, what it is, the reason that we're here is materialism. We're here to just get stuff. We're in it for ourselves. What can you do for me? But in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, it lays it out for us, and he's telling us here, it says, before I formed you in your womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So he lays it out here, and look what he says here. What Jeremiah's revealing of what God's done. First of all, he says, I formed you. That means that you're creation of God, and God's shaped you. He's made you into who he wants you to be. And then he goes on, he says what? He says that I knew you. That means that he knew us before we were ever born. That we were, that he had a reason for us, and he knew what he was doing as he formed us, and he had a purpose for us. And then he said, I set you apart, which means, what that means is he set us apart to be the person he wants us to be. So each one of us in here are different than the others, and that's good, because we all have different talents and gifts and things that we can give to the body to make the world a better place. And then he says, I appointed you. And that means that he set us out. He put us on a mission. He gave us an assignment. And we as individuals all have an assignment. As a church, we have an assignment to carry the gospel to the world. And as individuals, we have assignment. If we do that individually at our jobs and our schools and our families, as we tell people that come just in our midst. And what is that? Well, it's a mission of love. And that's what this whole series has been about. Christmas is a story of love. It's about God's love for us and how we're to love other people. And that's what's so special about Christmas is that what? We can see people loving people by their gifts and by their time. And so it's a mission of love. And so when we realize what we're here for, you need to summarize it is. God's created us to serve. God saved us to serve. God's called us to serve. And God's commanded us to serve. We're here as servants. And you'll never look more like Jesus than when you're giving yourself away, when you're serving other people. And that's how we serve God, is by serving other people. Here's laid out for us, I guess, some of the best text for that is Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, to show Christ, how his humility to us. It says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself, here's the word, nothing. It says, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. And here's the key to how you get there. It says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so humility is something that's not very popular today. It's hard for us to be humble, and we've sang about it for years, and it's still hard for us to be humble. And so the first thing is I've got to know why I'm here, that God's put me here, and we have a reason to be here, and we have a reason. We have a mission of love that we're to carry to the world, and that's God's plan for us. And so know that. That's what you're here. That's what our focus needs to be. The next thing is know what true greatness really is. He lays it out here again. True greatness is, he sums it up there in verse 26 when he says this, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great must be your servant. So he's summing it up here. And so, not so with you instead. So how do I become great in God's eyes? Well, it's through service. I do it through service. I do it through giving myself away and being a person of God that is looking for somebody to hurt. So a lot of people in life, they think that they've got enough problems, so they're never looking to help anybody else because they don't want to get involved. They don't want to get involved. Well, God wants us involved in other people's lives. God wants us to be there to help in other people's problems and their difficulties, because we do what? We're sharing Christ with them. We're being loving towards them. And that's what our mission, that's a mission of love. And so Jesus is saying greatness is not found in a position or a power, but it's found in our character. Are we a people of integrity? Integrity is who you are in the dark when nobody else is looking. You know, integrity is what other people are looking for. Can I trust you? Can I rely on you? Are you a person that I can put my confidence in? All of us need people in our lives like that. And I can assure you, if you really estimate your life and look at it, you can probably hold your hands up, and you've got very few people in your life that are like that, and you'll probably have some fingers left over on one hand. Because why? Because there's not a lot of people of integrity. Because why? Because people are so selfish with themselves. It's about my life and my family and this, and it's all about me, and I don't have time for other people. I can't help with other people. So our greatest enemy of greatness, listen to this now. I've said this many ways over many years. Our greatest enemy against greatness is goodness, or being good. And so we think if something's just good, that it's good enough. But God wants us to be great, and we have to understand it. So this is what we're looking at. What we do, it's just getting by without a real commitment. As long as it's convenient, long as it costs us little, and long as it's comfortable for me, that's my kind of Christianity. I preached a message years ago. I went on a mission trip in Mexico, and some of you know this story. We were in our area there. They were selling all these kind of things and had trinkets and things like that. They had a market where you just walk through and sew things outside. And so I went up to this guy, and he had all these wooden things. And then I looked at the sign, and it said cheap crosses, you know. And I just kind of looked at that and said, cheap crosses. And I thought to myself, man, that'd preach, okay? And it has preached because I've preached it several times in different ways. But I'm going to preach it again today. Cheap, that's what a lot of people want. They want a cheap cross. See, what those brothers were looking for, what that mother was looking for, they were looking for the crown. They didn't expect the cross. And so to get to the crown, you have to go to the cross. And we have to understand that. So a lot of people want what? They want convenience. They want something that doesn't cost them. They want something that's comfortable in Christianity. And so what that usually is you brush by, you kind of avoid the people that have problems. And that's what the church is getting known for today. It's not people that are trying to help people, it's people that are avoiding problems. Because we want people come in here already feeling cleaned and ready to go, okay? Listen to what it says, and what it is this. Here's a story I read this week in my quiet time, and I think you can see the how it can go along with this. It says, one evening, and this is from Billy Graham. It says, one evening in Jerusalem, I looked out my hotel window and I saw the lights of Bethlehem in the distance. I thought about the response of the innkeeper when Mary and Joseph wanted to find a room where the child could be born. The innkeeper was not hostile. He was not opposed to them, but his inn was crowded. His hands were full and his mind was, here's the word, preoccupied. Perhaps he told them, I wish I could help you, but I must keep my priorities. After all, this is a business, and this coming child is no real concern of mine, but I'm not a hard-hearted man. Over there is a stable where you are welcome to use it if you can, and that's the best I can do. Now, I must get back to my work. My guests need me. And then he goes on, he says, and this is the answer that millions give today. It's the answer of preoccupation. Not fierce opposition, not furious hatred, but unconcerned about spiritual things. We are simply too occupied with the other things in life to welcome Christ into our lives. Don't let that happen to our lives. Don't let that happen to our lives. That's what goes on. I mean, most of us here, we don't run into people that are hostile to us. We don't run into people like that very much, but we run into people every day that are preoccupied with life, and they're so in tune and so caught up in the things of this world, they don't think anything about the world to come. That can't be said of us. That can't be said of the church. Because why? Because we're that light that's shining them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to keep our focus on Him. And so we have to understand that. So our greatest enemy sometimes is the good things of life. Then the next thing is, the third thing is this, I know service is my only way to discipleship. I realize that service is the only way to true discipleship. And he tells us there in verse 28, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so for us to look like Christ, we have to be servants. It says to give his life. We're to give our lives. Now, we're not talking about our physical lives all the time. We think about death, but we're not. But he's talking about our time, our talent, our treasures, the things that God blesses us with. Those are the things that we're to give out. Those are the things that we're to help other people with us, okay? And so a disciple is what? A disciple is a follower. And it means that we imitate someone both in our life and teaching. The word we would go along with is apprentice. We're an apprentice. We're following Jesus and we're learning from Him. And His life is teaching us how to live in this world and how to be a godly example, how to be like the Father. And so what does that look like? Well, lays it out in John 15, verses 12 through 14. This is what it says. It says, my commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Now, we think a lot of times, and in true sense, that he laid down his life. We always think of that means death, okay? But laying down our lives can mean a lot of things. It can be laying down some of your time, giving up some of your time, giving up some of your talents, giving up some of your treasures. It's being involved in someone's life, okay? You know, in this case, it meant laying down our lives. But it says laying down our lives for his friends. And it says, you are my friend, and here's a condition, if you do what I command. Again, service is something that God commands us. It's not an option. So if you're not out here being a blessing of other people's lives, helping other people in their day-to-day living, then what you need to realize, you're being obedient. It's what he's saying here. And you're not truly living a disciple kind of life. And so service is not laying down my rights. Service is laying down my rights, my time, my possession to help someone else that's in need, someone else that I run into that has a needy situation. And I'm never more like Jesus than when I'm serving other people. I'm never more like Jesus than when I'm serving other people. And we need to realize that. And the last thing is this, is I know my service will bring glory to God. Our whole life is to bring glory to God. Our whole life is to bring praise to God. you know, Alan prayed a little while ago, and he's talking about, you know, so many times we ask God to show up. Let me tell you what, God's already here, okay? What I pray is before I get here is God let me show up, okay? And not only in physically, but in spiritually, because there's so many things going on in the world. And I know many of you have got so many things you're going on. And, man, I know there's some really hot deals out there today. And, man, you can't wait to get out of here, okay? And wonder why they put them on Christmas, I mean, on Sunday, reckon? But, I mean, it's so many things going on. And it's so we preoccupy ourselves that so many times we forget about bringing glory to God. And that's what Christmas is all about, is bringing glory. That's what our lives is all about. And so the reason we have breath is to bring glory to God. In Matthew 5 and verses 14 through 16, it says, "You," and talking about the church, talking about believers, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, it says they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." And then he says this, using it as an example in 16. It says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds." And what does that bring? It says, "And praise your Father in heaven." So the things that we do for other people are not, we're not to be getting praise for those things. We're to praise God for those things. Other people should see that we're doing it because God has blessed us and we want to bless other people around us. So it does what? Our lives are to bring glory and honor to God. So my life should be a light that shines on God's goodness. And service to others speaks to people. And what does it say? It says that God loves you and God cares about you. And we do also as a people. And again, I can serve without loving, but I cannot love without serving. There's a lot of times that I can serve someone and not even know them. But listen, I'll never be able to love someone and not really serve them, not give up something, not try to make a sacrifice with my life, my time, and all the things that I have by being a part of that person's life. And so God has gifted each of us in this world to serve other people. And that's what he's talking about in Jeremiah 1:5. He's laying out here in Jeremiah, he's saying, "What? I've formed you, I've knew you, I've formed you, I've appointed you, I've set you apart." What he's saying here, I have a mission for you. And every one of us in this room has a mission. I don't know where yours is going to carry you. I don't know where mine's going to carry me. But listen, we have a mission. And our mission is to show God's love to the world around us. That's what the church is to do. And we're the church. We're the church. Not this building. It's us. We're the church. And we need to realize that. And our lives are to bring glory to God and to bring Him praise among the people. And also the thing that here is also God also rewards us because of our service to Him. You know, so much of the work that we do in the things of God are gone unnoticed. People don't pay attention to it. It's not something we get patted on the back, and it's not something we get credit for. And we're not to do it for those things, see? We're not to do it for those things. That's not the reason that we serve other people, is for other people to pay attention to us. We're always to be pointing those people to God and letting them know that we bless them because He has blessed us. And well, we have to understand it, but we're also rewarded. Don't ever forget, listen, nobody else might pay attention, but God does. No one else might not know what you do, but God does. And God says He's going to reward us for those things. It's what we call a sow and reap principle of life. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived." And see, a lot of times you're deceived. You think nobody really knows, nobody really cares. God does. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." A man reaps what he sows. And so those things that you do for people that nobody else knows, nobody else cares, maybe even the person you did it for, I want you to know that God knows and God cares. And He sees those things. And He says we're going to be rewarded for those things. Our works don't save us, but they will reward us in this life and also in the life to come. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It says that each man may receive what is due him for the things he's done while in the body, whether good or bad." And so there's two judgment seats, and one judgment seat is for the lost, but there's also a judgment seat for the saved, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not to see where we're going to go to heaven or hell. That's already been determined when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and we're going to give an account of our life and what we did with it. All the things you've been blessed with, all the things you've been given, all the opportunities that you had to serve God by serving other people, all those things, God's keeping a record, okay? And He's going to see what you've done with your life. And listen, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my life. I want it to be used to glorify and honor God. And the way we do that is by serving other people, being a benefit, being a light, being that a light in their lives. And so this verse does what? So for some people, this verse, when we talk about judgment, it scares you because you think, man, I am greedy. I am holding on to what I have. But for some, it does what? It encourages it. Because why? It's like, well, all those things that nobody knows about, somebody really does. God knows about those things, and I'll be rewarded for those things, and we have to understand that. And so it encourages us to keep doing things, even though others might not appreciate it or other people don't really care about it, see? So remember this Christmas that what? Remember this Christmas that Christians, that we're doing what? That we're so much to be thankful for. We're sitting in an auditorium today, and so many of us, we have nice homes, we have clothes, we have a refrigerator full of food, we have friends, and we have family, we have all these things to be thankful for. And so much of my scriptures this last week had been to have an attitude of gratitude. It's so easy not to be thankful for the things we have. And as a pastor, you get caught into all kinds of different circumstances and all different kinds of things. And so, again, last week was a busy week. I had a lot going on. I've been out of town for a couple of weeks, and so I had a lot of things catching up on. And so, all of a sudden, I guess it was Thursday or Friday, I can't remember what, I got a phone call. And one of my friends, his daughter was in a car wreck and got killed. And so here he is, a 44-year-old girl getting killed in a car wreck. But you need to realize the whole story. So they called me and asked me to go over and talk to the father. And the state trooper had just left and told him that she'd been killed in a car wreck. And so I get over there and I know the situation. First of all, he's got stage 4 cancer. And he might be at the end of his life. They're doing some experimental things and things don't look good for him either. And so I'm sitting there. There's a man with stage 4 cancer. Relatively young man, maybe been in his 60s. Here he is, his 40-year-old daughter has been killed in a car wreck. And then he tells me, he says, he knows I go to jail. And he's saying, well, I hope that my son can come to the funeral because he's in jail. He's on drugs and alcohol. Okay, so let's go a little further, okay? So now I talk to his wife. I go to school with his wife, and she's sitting there, and she said, oh, Brother Nathan, I want you to pray for my dad. We just found out that he has stomach cancer, okay? So I'm thinking, whoa, I mean, man, where are we going here? And then she tells me this. She says, yes, you remember my ex-husband, and I went to high school with him too. She said, well, he's got brain cancer, and he's in worse shape than he is, you know. And so I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, man, and she's saying this with a smile on her face, and, you know, and she's a believer and everything. And so I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, man, this is some heavy stuff, you know. And so I pray with them and everything, but what do you say in that situation? Merry Christmas, Happy New Year's, you know, Happy Holidays, you know. So you're sitting here this morning, you think, well, I don't have anything to be thankful for. Well, let me tell you why. I'm going to preach a funeral today for a 40-something-year-old girl, and all this is going on in this family. Well, what would you say there? You know, oh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to point them to Jesus. Amen? Because he's the one who has the answers to everything. I don't have anything. I don't know what to say. I'm going to tell you, I sat there and I thought, man, what am I going to say? I mean, here it is at Christmas, and I know all this other stuff is going on in this family, and I mean, you know, what do you say in a situation like that? Let me tell you why. I don't know what to say, but I know God does. And all I can do is point you to Jesus because he's answered all our problems. Amen? And that's what our life should be. Is that, listen, we're all going to have those difficulties in our time, in our lives. We're all going to go through those struggles in our lives. Be prepared for that. And so this is, as we're sitting there talking, this, you know, I just didn't know. I mean, I was, and I don't get this way very often, but I was at a loss for words. And because, I mean, you're up there representing God and so much is happening in these people's lives, you know. And then they began to say things like this, well, I know that she's in a better place, you know. And I know that she has some difficulties in her life. She has some big highs and some big lows, and she has some problems in her life, you know. And then, you know, and all the other things, you know. And then they began to talk about how they come back to their situation because he's in bad shape too. And they come back and say, well, you know, we've had 20 good years of marriage. We're thankful for that. God has blessed us with a beautiful home. He's blessed us with, we've had, you know, I never thought we'd be where we're at today. And so they begin to look at it from the positive side. So it's like, well, I'm glad you can because I can't see that right now, okay? Because I was just kind of taken back by all the things that were going on in their lives, you know. But thank God that God had been speaking the truth to them and letting them see, yes, it's bad. Yes, it's bad. But let me tell you what, it could be a lot worse, amen? It could be a lot worse. And this is what I finally said. I said, listen. I said, heaven is not a punishment, it's a reward. Amen? So we scramble and we fight for this world and want to stay here as long as we can. But let me tell you, we're going to get in heaven and we're going to take a breath and say, man, what was I fighting to stay in this junk for? What was I fighting to stay in this world for? Because why? Because really is the best is yet to come. Amen? And those of us that are Christians realize that. And why is it the best is yet to come is because of Jesus Christ and what God's done for us. That's the Christmas story. It's a story of love. And so what am I going to preach today at that funeral? I'm going to preach that God loves you. God cares about you. Here's. And the proof of all that is that there was a babe born in a manger, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, and 3 days later he was resurrected. And that's the reason that any of us have a hope in this life, is all points to the person of Jesus Christ. That's what makes Christmas a love story. And it can be our love story. And it can be the love story to the people that are grieving the most, because why? God really does love us. And I want you to know that God really does love you. And we need to take a look at our lives and see if we're extending that love that he gives us to other people around us. And so look at your clothing today. Is Jesus really my life? Is Jesus' life my model? Am I modeling my life after Christ? And the lesson to learn today, my life is not measured just by days, but listen to this, but by depth. My life is not measured just by time. It's measured by what I do with my life, see? Because there's a lot of people in life that doesn't live a very long time, but they do a whole lot with it in the time that they have. And so let's be measuring our life by what we're giving and not what we're getting in life. And the application today is this, is where is my place to serve? Where is my place to serve? And what I'm saying is God puts people all around you that have different kinds of needs and different kinds of things going on in their life. And so we're not to run from those things. We're to go to those things and say, I'm here to try to be a blessing in this person's life. You know, so many times we do that at church. We don't come to church as regular as we should. And we think, well, you know, nobody will miss me and things like that. But, you know, that's not true. I want you to know I miss you. If you're not here, I miss you. And my saying has always been this: if I don't need a blessing, I need to be a blessing. And so there's a lot of people in this room today that they've got some hurts in their lives. Christmas is a hard time. You know, all of us have lost people in our lives, and we're going to be going to tables, and we're going to be seeing some empty chairs because there's somebody who's sat in that chair that we really loved and we really cared about. But let me tell you what, Jesus Christ is the answer, because why? We know if they were Christians and we're Christians, we're going to spend eternity with them one day. Amen? We're going to have a lot of Christmases with them throughout eternity. We're going to have, and that is the hope that we have through the person of Jesus Christ. And that is the story of Christmas. And maybe you're sitting here today and you don't have that story. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and Christmas is all about Santa Claus and Frosty and a reindeer and all those kind of things, you know, and all that's fun, but let me tell you what, that's not the theme of Christmas. The theme of Christmas is Jesus Christ, and he really is the reason that we celebrate, and you need to know that. So maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How do you do that? Well, you admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for your sins. It tells us that in Romans 5:8 that God commended his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the last thing, listen, you can admit you're a sinner and you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God down on your cross, and you can still die and go to hell. You can still miss him. But there has to be a time in your life where you confess him as your Lord and Savior. And it tells us just how to do that in Romans 10 and verse 9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that means agree. That word confess means to agree with. I agree that Jesus, you're my Lord, and that means he's the boss. He's in control. And so first what it says in Romans 10, 9, says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you what? Shall be saved. And what that means is believing in our heart. What it means with everything in me. When I tell you that I love you with all my heart, that means with everything in me, I love you. So you're saying, God, with everything in me, I believe that you're the Son of God and you was resurrected from the dead. And if I give my life to you, that I'll be saved and I can spend eternity in heaven with you. That's the hope that we have in the Christmas story. That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never done that. Let me tell you what, you can come to this church or any church you want to, as long as you want to, but if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's not your Heavenly Father. You're not going to spend eternity in heaven. You have to be saved. Jesus said you must be born again. Are you born again? Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? This invitation that God gives week by week to you, that's what it's for. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God gives you an opportunity to walk down the aisle and share with me or Mike what God's done in your life. You know, you don't have to walk down an aisle to be saved, but we're here to try to encourage you and to be a part of your life. And we have faith. It's a beginning, and we want to help you to grow as a Christian. Or maybe you're here this morning, you are saved, but you've got some things going on in your life that you need myself or Mike to pray with you or for you about. Or maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray about something that's going on. I know that holidays are a hard time. You know, I've got people in my family that are gone. And I'm going to sit with some empty chairs this year and see some people that I love and care about not be there. And it makes it hard. It makes it difficult. But the main thing is keep our focus on Jesus Christ and have our hope that comes through Him. And maybe you just need to pray about something this morning. Okay? So whatever your need is, you come if you have a need. Let's all stand.
Great.